One of the problems of speaking on any subject, Bible subjects included, in specifics, is that you get into situations that are difficult, whereas if you speak in generalities, it goes much smoother. But that's all right. I love the specifics of subjects, and certainly the specifics of God's Word. In this passage, then, it says that the dead will be judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 13, and they were judged every man according to their works. Why the emphasis on that part of being judged according to their works? You see, when people want to say that works has nothing to do with our salvation, works has nothing to do with, and this insinuation is that works has nothing to do with our Christian life. It's about faith. Well, faith seems to be a very large proponent of our Christian life and our Christian walk, but somehow the works is something that God takes notice of. And so we feel that the world will be judged on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation, or not having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation. But it seems that here then too, besides that, there's also the consideration of their works. That is, their works have had something to do with their condemnation sentence. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that brings us then to where we're ready for chapter 21. Yes. Right.
Mm-hmm.
No. No, that those who are condemned are condemned in the consideration of their works.
I thought that they are condemned because they don't believe.
That's right. We would have that elsewhere in Scripture. But even that part alone seems like God takes account that not only have they missed it in the area of faith, they've also missed it then. Well, if they haven't believed, their works wouldn't be acceptable to God. Now we're, and that judgment was what was that judgment? Who was there?
Everyone, all nations.
Okay, so as he judges the nations, how do you understand that? So there'd be nations that are made up of sheep and nations made up of goats.
Never thought of it that way.
Yeah, it is the judgment of the nations. And I don't quite know either, or where we find that elsewhere about the nations appearing in judgment. But that's very well.
Are you suggesting then, Brother Aaron, that the people of a nation would all be sheep or all be goats?
No. It's just that I don't understand that scene of the nations coming into judgment. So I don't use that really in conjunction with the rest of the study of the judgments. But is there some other word about that, how we should understand that?
I've heard teachers that say, that teach that there are two judgments. And I don't know if there are or not, or if some of these things somehow come together in God's plan. But I've heard that, and I would have seen this as the time when the sheep are divided from the goats. I mean, I've heard that explained, and then that there is another, this great white throne judgment would be a separate time at the end of the millennium.
Mm.
And I don't hold to those things with absolute confidence. ponder and wonder.
Hmm. Okay. Well, however God does it, it'll be done right. And what I wanted to show was that there's two births, there's two ways, there are two deaths, there are two resurrections, and two judgments, and two destinations. So it all follows kind of in the track of on the way up or on the way down. And if that doesn't seem to be truth, why, well, I certainly want to be corrected in that. Yes, brother?
Just an additional note of information, that word nations there is the Greek word ethnos, which means people groups rather than a geopolitical
separation. Oh, okay. All right. Mm-hmm. Good, thanks. And nations sometimes has the would be meaning the Gentiles of that, and all the nations would be Gentile except the one, right? The Hebrew nation. All right, so where do we fit that in? And of a judgment where it's dividing the sheep from the goats. There's only one judgment in that case. There would be people who want to say there's only one judgment. It'll be all over at once. Everybody will appear before God. The sheep will go in the right hand, and the goats on the left. Is there anything else that can be brought to that? David, did you have a thought?
I'm not sure that this is helpful, but if it is, I was reminded of the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it says, they will be rewarded according to their work, mm-hmm. whether they be good or bad.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Would you have some further comment on it?
2 Corinthians.
I appreciate your reference that the righteous will not come into judgment because they are from John Christ.
Right.
It occurs to me that there might be a difference between appearing before the judgment seat of Christ and actually being judged. But it seems to me, from what I can read, that there will be righteous and unrighteous appearing in the judgment of the 2 Corinthians 5.
The Greek word for this judgment is a bema seat. And John Ulap was in when he was at Greece, I think in Athens, they said this is the bema seat. This is a seat where athletes receive their rewards for their performance in the races or in the competitions.
But my problem would be that they receive according to their work, whether it's good or bad.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Is it important that we know, are we making it too complicated maybe? Whether it's a one judgment or two judgment, we just know which side we want to be on. Right?
Okay. All right, let's conclude with that. That way we'll be able to keep on going. Good idea. All right, sure. Well, this is interesting. Yes, Brother Willis.
Well, I would understand the scriptures to teach that our destination is determined by how we respond to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Our rewards are then determined by our works.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I believe that's right. That's why I felt that those who come to the judgment seat of Christ will receive their reward, not finding out if they're going to be on the right hand or the left hand. But, and now we're starting to be circular, aren't we? All right, good. Let's go on then to thinking about a few other things here in Revelation 21. We have a wonderful chapter here about the future, and this also is very sure. Don't think we have a lot of disagreement about chapter 21 and chapter 22. I suppose we could read that and we could dismiss. But we want to highlight a few things about the glories that await us as we get past the judgment, whatever that's going to be. Getting past the judgment is, I think we agree, based on whether we've received the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure our commitment to Him, doing what we can in response to His call in our lives. It says here in verse 3 about the tabernacle of God is with man. And it was in the Old Testament where the tabernacle was, God's presence was with man there. Here now is a time when we are really in God's presence and with Him. It says that, "And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." That sounds like relationship, and it sounds like fellowship. There is, he says in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now we agree, do we not? 2 Peter gives word on that too. And Jesus in His teachings, I suppose somewhere, also speaks about the end of the world, that the earth will pass away, the heavens and the earth which are now, the same shall be melt with fervent heat, pass away with a great noise. But when it comes then to the new heaven and the new earth, are we sure about that? Well, new heaven. Let's go 50% and say we believe in a new heaven. A new earth, maybe that's getting over on the fiction side again. Maybe we can't be sure about that. But a new heaven, oh yes, a new heaven. So when we say about new heaven and new earth, how can we know? Well, when the first earth was destroyed with a flood, it was again refurbished. Things again came to life. Man could cultivate it. The earth, the dirt was there, could plow and plant seed, and it was again brought forth and budded and was fruitful. How will this new heaven and new earth be? I don't know. But fire has a devastation of removing all things. Flood has the way of removing all things. And so it won't be again by water in a flood, but it'll be by fire. Well, if it will be a new heaven and a new earth, if we're okay with that, I suppose we can go on to the next verse. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, if it comes down out of heaven and down from out of heaven, where is it going to go? I don't know. If there'll be a new earth. But let's not belabor that. I thought we were finished with that. And so he says, God says, I will dwell with men. They will dwell with me and will be into a new relationship. That new Jerusalem, Henry Morrow says in one of his books, calculates that it's 15 miles in length. 1,500 miles in length, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. I've heard other speakers say this too. Now, if there could have been, or if there would have been, 100 billion people since the world began, but there weren't, there are what? Well, because the Earth population now is 6.7 as of January of this past year, but how many people were born and died of the whole of the Earth's history? But he is saying, if there would have been 100 billion people that lived since the world began, and if 1/5 of those, or 20 billion, are saved, this 1,500-mile cube, there would be 25% of the total space would be sufficient for mansions for each. And that 75% of the rest of this cube would be for streets and parks and open areas. And that would still make a 75-acre cube for every individual person. Talk about space. Talk about having a place with God. Oh, that is going to be a wonderful time and a wonderful place. The pristine beauty will dazzle the most elegant architect and the most talented artist. In verse 6, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. What is that? That is that he is the what?
First and the last.
the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. Is it the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega?
Yes.
Greek alphabet. A and Z are equivalent. And he says there, verse 6, I will give. See that? I will give. Verse 7, I will be. Oh, verse 5. I will make. And verse 7 also says, verse 5 says, I make all things do. Verse 6, I will give. And verse 7 says, I will be. So that God himself is going to see to it that these things are fulfilled, they are carried out. And verse 9, I will show. That should be a 9 instead of a 7. Verse 9, I will show. So it's I will give, I will be, I will show. The new heaven and the new earth is described in 2 Peter 3, Isaiah 65, 17, Isaiah 66, 22. And so he is told to keep writing. I suppose he was so mesmerized with what he is seeing and hearing that he just didn't want to interrupt his experience with writing. And so God says, or Christ tells him, keep writing. There is no need for light, electricity, electric wiring, food preparation, washing dishes, laundry, pulling weeds, planting, harvesting, no plumbing, no sewer lines, no purifiers, and no, the list is far from complete. But it will be that he will make all things new. All right, anything else we want to pick up here about chapter 21? Is there anything you'd like to say to highlight chapter 21? Inherit what? What verse are you on?
Seven.
Okay. All right. Does that sound like that might be enough? That will be enough. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now there's an exclusion. With the beauty and the all that is here to be enjoyed in this place, and all that will be included, he does go to say then what is excluded. Verse 8 is an exclusion. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is a list of exclusions. But included is the New Jerusalem and the glory of God. There is, in every city in the ancient world, there were temples. And in our cities today, there are churches. And this now, this New Jerusalem, is not a Jewish city nor a Gentile city. It is a city of God. This place, this called heaven, is a city of the living God. And there's this city has holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, has the glory of God, verse 11. It has a wall great and high, 12 gates, and the names of the tribes of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And it specifies then about the three gates on each side, four square, and so on. We go then to their verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. People groups, right, brother? And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. How do you understand that? Well, it's going to be glorious. God knows what he is talking about, and it will come to pass. The gates of it shall not be shut or locked at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever maketh whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so Jesus had once said, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice in that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So, and then in chapter 22, we have here a wonderful description, and more directly a description of the glories of heaven. There is the water of life, and there is the tree of life, and there is the light of life, and then the book of life. And so we have that verse 1, the water of life. Verse 2 is a tree of life. Verse 5 is the light of life. And verse 19, the book of life. There are no mores here in this chapter. There is the no mores that we have here. There is no more sea. That's for chapter 21, verse 1. Verse 3, no more death, sorrow, crying, pain, no fear, no unbelief, no abomination. And the list that I gave in verse 8, there's no sun or moon. There's no night there. There's no defilement. Chapter 22, the no mores we have here. There is no more curse. There is no night, no candle, no sun. It is eternal day, eternal truth, eternal humility, eternal love, eternal temperance, eternal light, eternal worship, eternal devotion, eternal blessing. It is, what is it? Eternal life! A quality of life that is far beyond what we have now. A quantity of life we can't imagine. In both quality and quantity, eternal life is a wonderful and glorious life. And it's God's gift to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is I'll just let that for a moment later. In the end times, there will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes. In the end times on earth, there will be famine, but in heaven, there will be perpetual fruit. But in hell, not one drop of water. In the end times, there will be pestilence, but in heaven, that is disease. But in heaven, there's healing. In hell, there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, and that without any let-up. In the end times, there'll be earthquakes. In heaven, there'll be the New Jerusalem. In hell, there'll be the bottomless pit. In Revelation 22, and verses 3 through 5, what a list that we have here. You look at it in your Bibles. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Here we have a wide open description of what it will be like in heaven. There will be no more curse, because there will be perfect restoration. There will be the throne of God and the Lamb. And that means a perfect administration. There the servants will serve him, a perfect subordination. We shall see his face, a perfect transformation. We will have his name on our foreheads, a perfect identification. This having a name or a mark, something on the forehead for identification, was God's idea. First of all, it was God's idea. That's one thing I had not been impressed upon me that I don't remember knowing before or thinking about. But impressed with that, it was God's idea, first of all, and then Satan tried to use it as a counterfeit. Perfect identification. There's no night there, for God is the light, perfect illumination. And number seven, we shall reign forever, a perfect exaltation. It is the blissful state of perfection. And the means to sustain it perpetually forever. So it's one thing to have it. It's another thing to maintain it. So, I don't know why this illustration. It's the nearest one to my experience. Today we were at Sanford's Computer Works. And the question there is, does yours work? Well, we don't have any. So we got one, Gary. We now have a laptop. And one of the thoughts I had in my mind that I never spoke to Sanford. What about the maintenance of this thing? That'd be true of our car. We buy a house. We think about, hope this roof never wears out. The well pump doesn't give us fits. And the sewer line doesn't become clogged and such. Maintenance. But in heaven, there is a perfect place. There are mansions of perfection. And the maintenance of those is perpetually taken care of. It is encompassed in the word forever. We have here then, in the book of Revelation, seven beatitudes. They are the beatitudes of perfection. In chapter 1, verse 3, we remember the words, "Blessed is he that readeth, hear, and keep those things written therein." 14:13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." 16:15, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." 19:9, "Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Chapter 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." 22:7, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." 22:14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city." The Bible opens with a garden and closes with a city. And what significance can there be to that? I'm not sure. It's kind of nice to think of it. There in the garden, there were two. And with the city, will there be millions or billions, do you suppose? But with all the peoples that will be gathered there, all the people groups that will be there, there's space, and there's a place, and there will be that wonderful embrace with the Lord Jesus, I suppose. And there will be a closeness. There will be there won't be this feeling about, I wonder how, you know, what is close to our minds? They say what's close to our minds is, how do people think about me? Think about that for yourself. It may be even that a spouse, you know, would say, I wonder how my spouse feels about me. Or if there's, I have a few people here, I don't know, boyfriend and girlfriend. And while they talk about everything, they might still think in their minds, I wonder what she thinks about me. What she really thinks about me. See? So close to, now, preachers are exempt. It's not affecting me. You know, oh, watch it now. I don't want to mislead you. We all have that. But here in heaven, or there in heaven, I should say, there in heaven, it won't be this inferior feeling about ourselves in relation to our fellow men. And what's the inferior, what's the opposite of inferior? Superior. Who is superior? See, we also won't have superior feelings because the superior is whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't imagine how all that, you see, if a lot of the feelings that we experience in life, fear of not succeeding, the fear of not being accepted, the fear of being a financial failure, the fear that I'll be criticized, the fear that somebody will misunderstand me, the fear of all kinds of things, All of that will be gone. The Bible opens with a garden and closes with a city. In the last chapter, it states the finality of last opportunity. Chapter 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 14 is the last beatitude. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. There is then the last warning, verse 15. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The last warning, the last invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There is then the last prophecy, verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And then there's the last promise, verse 20. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And the last benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's a certain loveliness and a certain majesty and a certain transcending beauty about this last chapter. The four most often used in the Bible are, number one, Lord. That word is more often in the Bible than any other word. The second most used word in the Bible is God. That's number two. Lord God are number one and number two. The third most used word in the Bible is said. And the fourth most used word in the Bible is come. Lord God said, come. So he is standing at the edge of eternity? No. He stands as the mighty Savior in the midst of eternity. And he says, come. David Jesus mentioned last in the New Testament and first Jesus is mentioned first in the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, and he is mentioned last. He is the beginning and the end. He is in the first verse of Matthew 1:1. And he is in the last verse of Revelation 22:21, where it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. All right, let's stand to sing this song once more about our Lord Jesus. Behold, what manner of man is this who stands between God and man? His eyes are as a flame of fire, his fan is in his hand. John saw him in the seven churches as the sun in brilliancy. Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he?
He's the Lord of glory. He is the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is Wonderful, the Prince of Peace is he.
everlasting Father, throughout eternity. Behold, what manner of man is this who sits upon his heavenly throne? He rules and reigns from heaven above his beloved and his own. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David is he. Behold, what manner of man is this, what manner of man is he? He's the Lord of glory, he is the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Prince of Peace is he, the everlasting Father, throughout eternity.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessedness of being in Christ. We thank you, dear God, that you have said that we should come, that the invitation throughout the Bible is that we should come. You are waiting. We thank you for your patience, O Lord. We thank you that you are long-suffering, that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Lord, we repent of our own ways and selfishness and sin. We repent of seeking, Lord, our own advancement and our own agenda. We confess, O Lord, that we want to have meaning in life. We want to be secure. We want to be significant. We want to be even more than what perhaps you want us to be. Forgive us, Lord, for those times and those thoughts and those feelings. And, Lord, help us to be what you want us to be. To be all of that and to be only that. So, Lord, it's sometimes difficult to know, but we pray and thank you that you guide by your Holy Spirit. So as we look into your word, as we consider it, as we trust in you for our salvation and believe in you and wait upon you for your leading guidance by the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would lead us into green pastures of feeding and still waters whereby our hearts and our souls can be satisfied. Bless this congregation, we pray, O Lord. We pray that you would make them mighty in witness of the Lord Jesus in this community. That you would cause the children and young people to be interested in your word, to be supportive of the truth, and to walk in it. Thank you, dear Lord, for the time of fellowship that we have experienced here. We bless your name and bless them in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, may you have your good will, both now and forever, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. There are a few history books out there.